Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18. Verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. So when it says that God came to Elijah in the third year, that would be the third year of the famine. That means for 3 years, the nation of Israel had been in abject famine. Elijah had spent a year hidden by God near the brook Cherith. And 2 years, he was tucked away in the home of the widow of Zarephath. We are told in Luke chapter 4, verse 25, and James chapter 5 and verse 17, that the famine lasted 3 years and 6 months. The famine was God's judgment on the land due to the wickedness of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. We have a famine in America today. A famine of truth.
Yes, sir.
A famine of the spirit of peace.
Yes.
And a famine of courage.
Yes.
God said, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Can you imagine what it would be like to go without rain for 3.5 years? It would be very difficult to imagine how life would change 3.5 years with no water. Virtually everything that we rely on for life and sustenance depends on rain and water. Go show thyself unto Ahab. He's been hidden for over 3 years. King Ahab sent his armies and his spies everywhere trying to find Elijah. Because you remember, Elijah was the one that told him, because of your sin and your iniquity, it's not going to rain for on the earth. And so because of that, Ahab sent out his spies, his soldiers, to hunt him down and find him. And they couldn't find him. Now, God told Elijah, go and show thyself to Ahab, and I'm going to send rain on the earth. God is about to bestow his mercy and grace upon the people. We have a very tender-hearted, loving, compassionate God.
Amen. That's right.
Truly, I don't mean to be light or facetious when I say this, because I'm speaking of myself as much as anyone. We just do not comprehend in our sinful flesh the love of God. We don't. He is such a merciful, tender, compassionate, loving God. It's incomprehensible to us. The love that we have as human beings the most fervent love that we might have for a loved one pales compared to the love of God for us. We can't fathom it. We can't understand it because we're sinful beings. We can't relate. God looked at this wicked nation, Israel, Samaria the capital. That would be the West Bank today, Judea and Samaria. He looked at that wicked, abominable nation that had a wicked, abominable king and a queen. For 3 years, he withheld water from them. You can imagine the conditions in the homes, in the villages, the towns of Israel during that 3 year period. You can imagine. People were, they were eating everything they could. They were eating all of their animals. They were dying, starving, dying of thirst. Just can't imagine the horror of it. God looked at, they deserved it. They all deserved it. They had forsaken God. They worshipped idols. They turned their back on God. They'd followed this wicked, evil king, Ahab, his equally wicked wife, Jezebel. They had turned their back on God to a degree of evil that's, I don't know how to express it. Yeah, they deserved it. They deserved hell and damnation. They deserved the wrath of God. They absolutely deserved it. Just like America deserves a lot of judgment that we haven't experienced yet. But that doesn't mean we don't deserve it. We do deserve it. We've turned our backs on the truth of God, even in our churches. But God is such a loving, merciful God. Now he's about to bestow this grace upon the people. He told Elijah, you go see Ahab. Ahab's trying to kill him. You go see Ahab, but I'm going to send rain. But before he sends rain upon Israel, there's a judgment coming to the prophets who had sold their positions to King Ahab. Ahab was the governmental vehicle that brought this wickedness upon the nation. But it was the prophets that God held accountable first, who facilitated Ahab's wickedness. Think of it. Before God judged Ahab and Jezebel, which he did, he judged the prophets. And that's the story we're going to read today. Verse 3. And Ahab called Obadiah. I like this guy. Oh, you're catching on. My middle name is Obadiah. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. This good, godly man, Obadiah, was a servant who had become the governor of Ahab's house. I believe this is the Obadiah that penned the book of Obadiah. Now notice, first, being a believer should not hinder one's excelling in their business or craft. It should enhance it. I've known outspoken Christians who were some of the lousiest employees and workers. Lazy, negative, critical, haughty, proud. We got a lot of professing Christians that give Jesus a bad name in the way they conduct their business affairs. Their lack of industry, their lack of attention to detail, their lack of willingness to want to excel at what they do. This get-by attitude. If you are a Christian, you ought to be known wherever you work as the hardest working, best worker on the floor, or shut up and quit telling everybody you're a Christian. Being a Christian means something special. And that includes in the way we do our work. Laziness has no part in the life of a Christian. Some of you didn't applaud on that one. Critical spirits on the job have no part in the life of a Christian. If you cannot give your heart and soul to that job, then quit and find a job where you can. You owe your best at whatever you do. That's biblical. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all thy might. That was Obadiah. He was a servant in the house of Ahab, a wicked, wicked man. And Obadiah became the governor of all of his house. What a testimony to the work ethic of this man. Amen. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. Those who profess religion should study to recommend themselves to the esteem even of those that are without by their integrity, fidelity, and application to business. In other words, even those who are not saved should take notice. Well, one thing I got to say about Joe Christian over here is he sure does know how to work, and he sure does do a good job. I could talk about myself here at this point, but I won't. In this way, Obadiah joins the ranks of Joseph and Daniel. Second, God has his servants, even in the cabinet of King Ahab. Matthew Henry, even in those bad times when the calves were worshipped and the temple at Jerusalem deserted, yet there were some good people that feared God and served him, and some good prophets that instructed them in the knowledge of him and assisted him in their devotions. The priests and the Levites had all gone to Judah and Jerusalem, 2 Chronicles 11, 13, and 14. Well, they went to Jerusalem and Judah because Ahab was trying to kill them. But instead of them, God raised up these prophets who read and expounded the law in private meetings, or in the families that retain their integrity. Listen, if you can't find the truth in a big congregation of the High Steeple Church in your town. Bring your little family together and worship at the altar of truth when you watch Liberty Fellowship, even if you're all by yourself. Where did we get this idea that in order to have worship, we had to have a big crowd to do it? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, Jesus said. He said, the priests and the Levites had gone to Jerusalem and Judah, but instead of them, God raised up these prophets who read and expounded the law in private meetings or in the families that retained their integrity. For we read not of any synagogues at that time. Can you imagine? No synagogues at that time. They had not the spirit of prophecy as Elijah, nor did they offer sacrifice or burn incense as the priest, but they taught people to live well, to keep close to God. God has his remnant among all sorts, high and low. There were saints in Nero's household and in Ahab's. Matthew Henry. Yes, there are the saints of God everywhere. Do you know where the gospel of Christ is growing fastest in the world today? The Bible Belt of America. Nope. Western Europe, atheist. You heard the letter from the lady in Germany. She said 1.5 to 3% of the population of Germany are born again Christians. 1.5 to 3%. That's true in all of the Western European countries. They are atheist to the core. You know where the gospel of Christ is going the fastest? Where people are being converted to Jesus faster than anywhere else in the world right now at present time. It's in the Arab states. The Arab states. The Muslim countries. That's where the gospel is growing fastest. In parts of Eastern Asia, including parts of China, the gospel is growing tremendously fast. In Russia, the gospel has seen an amazing acceleration of growth over the last decade. Other parts of Eastern Europe, Hungary, is seeing a tremendous revival of Christianity in that country. Boy, it's hard for me to maintain myself sometimes. These evangelicals give their churches the impression that everybody in Palestine, everybody in Syria, everybody in Iraq, everybody in Iran, everybody in Jordan, everybody in Egypt. That they're all jihadist Muslims, enemies without souls. That should just be wiped off the face of the earth. Send the B-52s, load them up with all the 2,000-pound bombs they can carry and just blow them all to smithereens. That is the attitude of the average pastor and evangelical church member in America today. They are filled with bigotry, prejudice, and hatred against certain segments of their fellow man, especially in the Eastern world or the Middle Eastern world. In the first place, every human being is created in the image of God and has all of the rights given by God at creation. All of the natural rights of God are given to every human being, regardless of race, ethnicity, or where they might live in this world. In the second place, no, I'm sorry, those nations I just mentioned have tens and tens, and if you put them together collectively, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of born-again Christians who love Jesus just as much as we do. So you want to blow all them up too. You want to slaughter them. You want to explode and tear their arms off and their legs, kill their parents and their brothers and sisters and their children and grandchildren and grandparents. You want to just slaughter them all. Because you think that only America's Christians amount to anything. No one else counts. You know what you are? You're a bigot. You're a racist. You are a fanatical extremist. You have this almost Hitlerian idea of supremacy going on in your heart. And I want to tell you, that's nothing but pride and arrogance, which God hates. There was Obadiah, the governor of Ahab's house, a believer in Christ, a teacher of the word. Not only that, he was a savior in the human sense of many of the other prophets in the land. We'll get to that. The establishment pastors in Israel at that time, priests, had mostly abandoned their posts to ingratiate themselves with Ahab and Jezebel. Boy, the Bible sure is out of date, isn't it? The pastors had abandoned their posts to ingratiate themselves with Ahab and Jezebel. And I believe for the most part today, the establishment pastors in America have likewise abandoned their posts to ingratiate themselves with Donald Trump and Zionist Israel. They're not prophets, men of God. They are toadies and sycophants of politicians. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Verse 12, he feared the Lord from his youth. From a boy, he feared the Lord. You youngsters here, you're not too young to fear the Lord and love the Lord. Be thou an example of the believers. There are a lot of young people that put older Christians to shame in their spirituality Verse 4, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So Obadiah didn't just talk about his faith. Like James said, he showed his faith. Amen. He risked his life to save and hide and feed 100 prophets of God, 50 in two caves. This was a brave man. All the other prophets had been assassinated or had fled to escape death. But these 100 that were still in Samaria, who were under the sentence of death, under the law of Ahab and Jezebel, Obadiah collected them, hid them in a cave, brought them food to keep them alive. It hasn't gotten that bad yet for America's faithful preachers, yet. But what is brewing now under the Trump administration with the White House Faith Office and the appointment of Christian Zionists as Attorney General and Secretary of Homeland Security is the suppression of speech that criticizes Israel. That is brewing right now as we speak. That is brewing. This is what makes my sermons long. These things come to me as I preach, and then I go off on these tangents, and what was going to be a 35 or 40 minute message becomes an hour and a half. You know, Dr. Andy is speaking on the AI push that is coming under the Trump administration, especially because of his alliance with Elon Musk and his fellow collaborators at Silicon Valley, who all of a sudden turned conservative. And now they're in the Republican corner. Did you think it a Trumpism absurd, harebrained blurt out whatever you think kind of thing the way he does stuff? Whenever he said, we're going to take over Greenland, we're going to annex Canada, we're going to take over Panama. Did you think it like I did? You think, this guy's such an idiot. He just says whatever comes to his frontal lobes, it comes out of his mouth. To quote Phil Giraldi. That's what I thought. But then I began to remember some things, and I began to do a little bit of reading of things I'd read before but had forgotten, and I had to go back and remind myself. You know, when the technocrat vision started back in the 1930s, was when these super intelligent techno freaks had the vision of controlling the world through technology. And back in the 1930s, they said, we will see the day when Politicians will not control the world. Militaries will not control the world. Industries will not control the world. Technology will control the world. And we are the technocrats, and we will be the masters of the universe. That was in the 1930s. They created a protocol that was their goal to fulfill the beginning of this technocracy that they envisioned. They said back at that time that in order to begin this process, to begin to see the fruition of this prophet, this vision of this project, this idea of a technology-dominated, controlled world, they had to unite. Are you ready for this? Go check it out. The United States, Greenland, Canada, Panama. So when Trump got up and said, we're going to take over Greenland, even if we have to use the military, Canada's going to be the 51st state, we're going to take over the Panama Canal, and everybody went, Trump is crazy. No, Trump is following the technocrat guideline for world domination. And Elon Musk will be the man to make it happen. This whole artificial intelligence universe that is being created in front of our eyes, that everybody, including Christians, are so excited about. Oh, this is wonderful. Is going to be the surveillance state of the world. And behind the surveillance state comes the police state. Elon Musk is already gathering all of your information if you use Starlink. It is all being downloaded, encrypted, and sent to the federal government right now. And that's just the benign part of what's ahead for this technocratic universe that is foreseen by Musk and these technocrats like Peter Thiel, who, longtime member of Bilderbergers, Elon Musk is a Bilderberger. Do you know that Peter Thiel has at least 12 of his men in the White House today, appointed by Donald Trump? At least 12 of them. That's just from one technocrat master, Peter Thiel. Thank God his first name right. 12 in Trump's administration. This stuff is more serious than you could possibly ever imagine. And it's going to be happening in warp speed over the next 4 years. I'm telling you, between today and 4 years from now, we're not going to believe what has happened in the surveillance world through this high technology that is being created and that is being greenlit by Trump worldwide. See, that's all free. See, when you come to this, you get all this extra stuff, aren't you? Don't you feel so fortunate? Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Obadiah used his position to secretly rescue and save 100 prophets of God. His position gave him tremendous opportunity and ability. Ahab had no idea that whenever he gave that position to Obadiah, that Obadiah would wind up saving 100 of the prophets that Ahab was trying to kill. You and I have an obligation to use the position and the resources that God has given us, whatever they are, to protect and assist God's men who are courageously fighting the fight of truth. I'm telling you, if the men of God out there who are, let's just take that number, I know it's more than that in America, because Samaria, Israel is much smaller country, but the number was 100. If Obadiah had not used his position and his ability to save those 100 prophets of God, they would have all been dead. But because of one man in the right position, with the right resources, he was able to save those men for the glory of God. Whatever resources we have, whatever positions of influence we have, whatever abilities we have, we must use them to assist and to help and to strengthen those 100 men of God who are courageous enough to preach the truth when it's not popular to do so. If you do not support those men financially with your prayers and with whatever other resources you have, those men will soon be cut off and the truth will be taken from the land. We've already lost the truth of the Matthew Henry Study Bible from the country of America. It's gone. How much before the truth of the Word of God that's preached by those minority of courageous, lion-like men of God, and they are out there, and they're preaching the truth against all odds, and they're scorned, and they're ridiculed, just like we are. And people get mad and walk out the back door, just like they do here. And they criticize, and they scapegoat, and all of the forces of hell are against them. The forces of government are against them. The media is against them. Community leaders are often against them. Everything, and people sometimes in the city, in the community, are against them. If somebody, some Obadiah, doesn't come along to help that man of God, to encourage him, to lift up his hands, pray for him, strengthen him, help him to be the truth teller that he is, he will not be there long. And who suffers when he's gone? Not the man of God. He won't suffer. God will honor him for his faithfulness, whether people liked him or did not like him. Right. The people that will suffer will be the people that no longer have that man of God available to them. They will suffer because the truth will be absent. Verses 5 and 6, and Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into land all the foundations of water, and under the brooks peradventure we may find grass, save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout. Ahab went one way by himself, Obadiah went another way by himself. Ahab instructs Obadiah to help him find grass for his stable animals. He did not want people to find out that while so many people were starving to death and had already eaten their animals, that Ahab still had animals in the stables. In times of great deprivation and poverty, the rich and powerful will still have their luxuries and delicacies. When you no longer can afford to own your home and your land is taken from you and you are barely eating enough to live, the rich and famous, the Donald Trumps and Elon Musk of the world, they always will have their luxuries and their delicacies. They'll never suffer like the people under their evil will suffer. Of course, God's providence was about to use this as an opportunity for Obadiah to meet Elijah. As far as we know, this is the only time that Obadiah and Elijah met. I put myself in that instance, and I shiver when I think about Obadiah meeting Elijah. Elijah, the greatest of all the prophets. He'd been in hiding for 3 years. God hid him from Ahab and Jezebel. Nobody knew where he was. Then all of a sudden, he shows up and him and Obadiah meet. We're going to talk about that. But what a day that must have been for Obadiah especially. You know, during the greatest adversities, God often brings great men together. I believe God is raising up great men to oppose the great devilish deception of Christian Zionism, for example, right now. I am seeing a growth among not just people, but also ministers and Christian leaders to the evils of Christian Zionism. And they are beginning to speak out on the subject in a greater way than I have ever seen in my lifetime. And I believe the more the persecution comes against us, the greater God will raise up men to oppose that deception. Verse 7, and as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him. That is, Obadiah knew Elijah, and he fell on his face and said, art thou that my Lord Elijah? So here we see the honor that Obadiah gave to Elijah. Matthew Henry, as he had shown the tenderness of a father to the sons of the prophets, the ones he had hidden, so he here showed the reverence of a son to this father of the prophets. Isn't that good? Verse 8, Elijah answered him, I'm Elijah. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And I love this quote by Matthew Henry. I just love it. I couldn't wait. Well, I guess I could because I went a whole lot longer than my notes had told me it would take to get here. But I love this quote. Elijah, in answer to him, transfers the title of honor he gave him to Ahab. You know, that's a... You know, like we've lost so many proprieties that were common when I was a boy. I know, there you go again. In my day, yeah, in my day, young people said yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. To not just their parents, but to every adult that they spoke to. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Every one of them. I'm not talking about being saved or not being saved. I'm talking about just good manners. They opened the doors for a lady. They did. If you were a teenager, a kid, you just didn't run in front of the 70-year-old lady who's about to try to get to the door and knock her out of the way and just run on and do whatever you want to do and leave her almost ready to fall over. And the parents standing right there and don't say a word about it. John, get back here. Apologize to her. Open the door for her. No. My little Susie didn't do anything wrong. My little Susie can't do anything wrong. You don't say anything about my little Susie. They open the door. If there was a crowded place and there was no seat to sit in, you stood up and you let the lady sit down. You let the elderly gentleman sit down. You stood up. We've lost that. Basic manners today do not exist. Even in our churches, they do not exist. Parents don't teach manners. Here you're going to see an example of how we are supposed to act whenever we are honored with a compliment or with some form of flattery or expression of appreciation. Look what Elijah said. Obadiah said, "Are you my Lord, Elijah?" Elijah said, "I am. Go tell thy Lord Ahab." He deflected that honorary term of Lord. He deflected it from himself and gave it to the king. Back to the commentary of Matthew Henry. Elijah, in answer to him, transfers the title of honor he gave him to Ahab. Call him Lord, not me. That is a fitter title for a prince than for a prophet who seeks not honor from men. Prophets should be called seers and shepherds and watchmen and ministers rather than lords, as those that mind duty more than dominion. Wow. Oh, so much there. Verse 9, and he said, "What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom of the nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, "Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here. It shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone from thee that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find thee, he will slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here and he shall slay me." Well, you can understand Obadiah's trepidation. He knew that if Elijah did not show after Obadiah said he did, and Elijah had a habit of the Lord just kind of taking him wherever he wanted to go and disappearing. After all, he'd been gone for 3 years. God took him when nobody knew where he was. at the final end of his life. That's what God did again. He took him to heaven in a chariot of fire. You can understand Obadiah's trepidation. Do you realize I'm a servant of God, which was based not upon what he said, but on what he had already done? I'm so sick and tired of people saying what they are by verbiage only. Don't tell me you're Christian. Show me you're a Christian. Your actions speak so loud, your words cannot be heard. I've done. You told him what he'd done. I hid the prophets. Have you not heard about that? I feared the Lord and served God from my youth. I've rescued and saved 100 prophets. After I give Ahab the message, God will whisk you away. Ahab will think I've lied and he's going to kill me. Verse 15, Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand. I love that. The preacher, when I stand up here, I'm not really standing before you. I'm standing before him. And if a pastor doesn't understand that, and if he sees himself as standing in front of people, then he will allow the opinions of people to dictate his pulpit ministry. No. When a preacher stands in front of a congregation to preach, he should see only one person, and that's the Lord God, no one else. As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. Elijah gives Obadiah his word that he would meet Ahab. Verses 16 through 18, So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. I would have loved to have seen that. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Or in other words, you're the one that brought all of this on us. This famine is your fault. And he and Elijah, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. I'm not the cause of this famine. You are. You forsook the God of your fathers. You're the one that is troubling Israel. Politicians love to blame the woes of the nation on those who rebuke their constitutional infidelities, war crimes, and assaults against the people. Yep. They love to blame us. Yep. It's all your fault. But the truth is, the people who are troubling America are the big government warmongering, constitution-breaking politicians and the pastors who facilitate and provide cover for them. Now we come to the end, and I'm not going to go into the rest of the chapter because of time, but because I think we know what happened afterward, and that's not the focus of what we're talking about today. Verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So you hear preachers talk about the 400 prophets that faced off with Elijah on Mount Carmel. No, it wasn't 400, it was 850. Prophets of Baal, 450, these are Ahab's chaplains who led people in the worship of Baal. The prophets of the grove, 400. So that's a total of 850. The 400 prophets of the grove are Jezebel's chaplains who led people in the worship of Venus. So it's 850 prophets, not 400. 450 were commanded by Ahab in the worship of Baal. 400 were commanded by Jezebel in the worship of Venus. Elijah said, I want all of Israel, and I want all of the prophets, all 850 of them, to show up on Mount Carmel. Verse 20. So Ahab sent unto the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. They all were there. And you know what happened. God sent fire from heaven, and Elijah destroyed all 850 of Israel's false prophets. One man and the fire of God, and all 850 prophets were destroyed in a moment. Before God would send the rain, he first had to silence Ahab's groveling, sycophantic ministers. Think about that. I'm going to send rain. I'm going to restore life to this nation, this wicked nation. But before I do, I want all the false prophets to come to Mount Carmel for a meeting, a little sit down. And he destroyed them all. One man and the fire of God, and all of the false prophets of Israel were eliminated. I'm going to send rain, but before I do, I got a little job I have to do first. I got to take care of those wicked prophets. Are you, of all these messages I've tried to bring you, have you started to see the importance of the men of God, the role that the men of God in a nation play to the overall blessing or cursing of a nation? Are you beginning to understand that? That's why I talk about it so much. Because that's the real issue. Before God would send rain, he had to destroy the false prophets, which he did. I don't know how God is going to do it, but somehow I believe he will silence, or at least take away the influence of these power-worshipping, popularity-mad, phony prophets and millions of Christians that blindly follow, and will give a national voice to the courageous men of God who have the spirit of Elijah upon them to bring the church out of the clutches of statism and Zionism. In America, most of the largest and most influential churches, most of the televangelists and radio broadcasters are Zionist toadies. I mean, come on, be honest. Paula White has millions of followers. She does. I'm not making it up. I'm not exaggerating. It's not hundreds of thousands. It's millions. She has millions of followers. A lot of these televangelists have millions of followers. Look at the churches. Look at Joel Osteen's church. He has 40,000 people attending services every Sunday. Look at First Baptist Dallas. Look at MacArthur's Church in California. Look at all of these huge churches, thousands, some of them tens of thousands. That doesn't include the hundreds of thousands of people that are watching online. And the Elijahs of this country, where are they? They're in a hotel conference room. They're in a little community church on the edge of town with 50 or 60 people. The false doctrines of prosperity theology, Zionism, are rampant throughout the country. And that's what was going on in the days of Obadiah and Elijah. The real prophets of God had either fled to Judah for their own safety, or they were hunted, and Obadiah hid them in caves. And they were meeting in small little groups. And they were edifying one another in small little groups, or maybe families. Encouraging one another, preaching the truth, teaching the truth, edifying one another, loving one another, ministering to one another. But all of it was out of sight. Out of the public eye. Unnoticed by the king or the princes. Most of the people had no idea they even existed. And then one day, did you hear me? One day, one man of God met the false prophets on a mountain, and God did the rest. And from then on, things were never the same in Israel. And of course, eventually, not too long afterward, God took care of Ahab and Jezebel. I just have to believe that one day God is going to silence all these false prophets. I don't mean by killing them like Elijah did on Mount Carmel, but he's going to take away their influence somehow. Their voice will be silenced. And these true men of God out there that are in the caves ministering to little small groups of a dozen or less, God will give them the voice to speak the truth of the Word of God to the nation. Before the reign of revival can fall on America, God must deliver our nation from the deception of Scofield's prophetic dispensationalism and Christian Zionism that dominate our evangelical pulpits and churches. And know this, my dear, dear, precious friends, such a miraculous deliverance could happen as suddenly as the fire fell for Elijah. It could happen that fast. Ahab never saw it coming. The prophets of the grove never saw it coming. It happened like that. We're in our finite minds, we keep trying to see the way out. We keep trying to figure out, how are we going to get out of this? How are we going to do this? And we try to understand and figure it out. Folks, it's not ours to figure out. Obadiah could have never conceived the thought that what happened on Mount Carmel would have ever happened. He could have never dreamed that when he was hiding those 100 prophets, the day would come when one man would stand on a mountain and the fire of God would fall and all the false prophets of the king would be destroyed. He could have never figured that out. That's not for ours to figure out. God already has it figured out. He already has it. Our job is just to be faithful with the truth that God has given us and let God do with it as he will. And one day, I have to believe, though I cannot see it, that I can't even imagine it, I have to believe in my heart of hearts that one day, overnight, I don't mean another 4 years and another presidential election. I'm talking about one day, overnight, God will bring us the deliverance for which we all pray. The false prophets of Christian Zionism will be exposed. And then, the reign of revival will come. Let's stand for a word of prayer.